Thank you for listening to the New Life Church podcast. If you need any information about our church, or if you'd like to give online, please visit us at newlifekingman.com.
There I am. So we have someone very special here today. Many of you probably don't know her, but she is my wife's aunt. She's Dan's sister, little sister, Aunt Sue, younger sister. She's the young one, 29 and holding. But she's going to come real quick. She has just a very quick testimony that she would like to share. And so we're going to get her into the light so she can be on camera. So I'm going to step down here so that you don't have to. Yeah, we don't want you climbing up there. And so I'm going to give you this mic, and I'll stay here.
I hope Alex Wilson is here.
He's all the way in the back. Way back.
This is for Alex. And yes, many of you don't know me. But I've been in Kingman. I was born here. Larry Imus is here. We grew up together about 100 years ago. But I'm younger than he is, too. For at least 15 years, Alex has had this. We've had this thing between us. And his wife knows about it.
where I don't know about it.
Where he has said, "You're going to testify at this service." And I've said, "No, Alex, I'm not," because I'm a rather shy person. Many years ago, when I was able to have a singing voice, I sang with Anita for a lot of years in church, but that kind of went away with a lot of other things. And he did the same thing to me as I walked in the door this morning, knowing what my answer would be. And as I sat there and listened to this last song, and I looked at God's grace over the years of my life, because I met Anita Roy when we were about 13, and she became my best friend instantly. And then she married my brother. And all of these young people that you see on this stage and this precious soul here are so wonderful to me. They're all nieces and nephews and great nieces and nephews. And I think God has been so good all these years that he has never failed. And I thought, as I'm sitting there hearing this last song, and we sing this song in my son's church too, because he's a minister much like John. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "And why won't you tell me, tell them how good I've been to you?" And I think God has been so good for so many years. And we can't deny him, because to deny him means that he will deny us. And I'm getting too close to glory to take that risk. So for Alex, and especially for Jesus, thank you for hearing me. God is great. He's always good. He always has our good. And we have been blessed beyond belief. And I love you all so much. Thank you.
Thank you, John.
Amen. Just got to get all the technology switched around here. Hang on with me just for a moment. You would think that I have top secret information in this iPad. I have to go through two passwords to get to my sermon, so it's kind of crazy. Well, we really do appreciate you, Aunt Sue. And you know what? 38 years ago, they all said Kathy's too young. But we persevered, amen. And now God's really blessed us, and he has been a blessing to us. If you have your Bibles, you could turn over to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2, and then Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture, but it's going to take a moment to get to that today. But I want to share my heart, and again, last week we began a new series that is meant to both encourage us and to challenge us. Now listen to what I'm saying today, because what I don't want to do here today is I don't want you to think that I am just coming against people. I really, 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 really want you to step up to a greater level, a greater dynamic of your relationship and your encounter with God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so I want to show you how that works. But one of the things that I think that we have to take knowledge of or take notice of is that in the Word of God, that especially in the writings of Paul in his letters, there was a couple things that Paul was very, very concerned about. One of them, obviously, he was very concerned about our relationship with God. Paul understood that righteousness and our right standing with God, our acceptance, if you will, into the kingdom of God was not going to be based on anything that we could ever do. It was not going to be based on some performance or some adherence to a list of rules. The Old Testament taught us that we are not very good at keeping the rules and that we needed a Savior. And so Paul understood that the only way that we could really become what God had intended us to be is that somewhere we were going to have to connect in relationship with God. And so this was one of his concerns. But also in that, his concern was our behavior. He oftentimes, when you go through the book of Romans or the book of Galatians or the book of Ephesians, Colossians, and Thessalonians, you'll find that throughout those books, there was this air of him talking about how to be a Christian. Now that you've made this connection, now that you have come into relationship with God, how does that play out, and what are we supposed to allow in our lives? Because look, the problem with Christianity is we tend to be extremists. And so there's one extreme that comes way over here where it's the rule list, it's the religion, it's like, you know, it's all the liturgy and the right and wrong and this and that and up and down, and it's just this black and white thing that takes the life completely out of it. And we just don't do very well there. What happens is actually we start to hide and manipulate. And that's where what we do is we put a lot of burden on other people and very little on ourselves. But then there's also the other extreme that we come way over here, and it's almost as if nothing matters. It's like it doesn't matter what you do and how you live. God understands. He knows your frame is but dust, and that you're just a poor little sinner, and it don't matter. He loves you and he forgave you, and you're good and you're golden, so don't worry about it. Well, let me tell you something. Both extremes are deadly. Both extremes will ruin your life. Both extremes will take you places you don't want to do. But what we see in the writings that Paul shares with the churches is that there is this duality. There is this understanding of us partnering with God. We cannot do it without him, and he will not do it without us. Amen. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And, you know, we've said this before, that God will do for us what we cannot for ourselves, but God will not do what we should do for ourselves. Can you say amen to that? And so there is this dynamic that goes on. And so last week we begin to look at our Christianity, and we said our Christianity must be more than a title. It is a way of life. Can you say amen? And we said Christianity is a way of life that is deeply rooted in a living, vital, intense relationship with Jesus. This way of life is to be seen in all aspects, big and small, every day. Can you say amen? And Paul shows us exactly how to do this by what he says in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Listen to this. He says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Now, remember, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to people that are in the church. And that phrase, "put on," it means that we are to assume the manner, the character, the disposition, and perspective of Jesus. We must conduct our lives as closely to the way that he would. We are to practice his way of life because it's eternal life. Can you say amen to that? Now, there's no one in this room today that would disagree with any of this. In fact, we would all applaud it. But here's the problem. Here's the rub. Many Christians seem content to live what they think is normal Christian life. They believe if they go to church, read their Bibles, pray once in a while, they're all right with God. Come on, hey, I read my Bible today. I read my verse. I pray every now and then, especially when things get tough. And even every now and then, what they'll do is they'll even serve in church and go, look at what I'm doing. And really, all they're doing is going through the motions of being a good Christian. The sad part is they don't enjoy the power, the peace, and the joy that comes from abundant life that Jesus promised. Listen to me. What I don't want you to do is I don't want you to put this sermon in the box of like, well, here he goes. You know, he's mad. Somebody, you know, frustrated him. And you know, he's going to, you know, get hard on us. And he's going to tell us, you know, how bad a sinners we are. No, I'm not. I don't believe if you're saved, you're not a sinner. If you are Jesus, you're a saint to God. You're the body of Christ. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're sinning, stop it. Don't do that. What I want to do is I want to teach you what this lifestyle looks like. Because, look, church, we cannot afford anymore just to show up to church, wave the Christian banner, and then go live like hell on Monday. That wasn't a cuss word. It's a place that none of us want to go. It's a philosophy about life. And the thing that weighs on me is that as Christians, we're just not partaking of all that Jesus paid for on that cross. Jesus, the Bible says, saves to the uttermost. There's nothing more needed. Nothing more needed. We don't need anything else. He saves completely and wholly. It's done. It's complete. It's all yours. But we're leaving loads and loads of blessing in heaven because we just simply refuse to walk in the way that he would have us to walk. And eventually, this kind of Christian lifestyle becomes such a burden, it doesn't last long. When the storms come, when the rain is pouring down, when the wind is blowing, when temptation and problems and difficulty is going, we tend to check out when we're like this. And that is not what we were created for. God does not call you and I to be superficial Christians. Can you say amen?
Amen.
He's called us to be deep, rich, vital, intense Christians, Christ-like. He longs to have daily relationship with us where we experience his presence. Experiencing his presence once in a while at a revival or a conference was never what we were supposed to walk in. We were supposed to walk in daily encounter with God. There's a significant verse or passage in Matthew chapter 7 that has been on my heart for quite some time now. It's been something that I've meditated on, I've prayed over, I've studied, I've pored over it and looked at it and prayed it because it's such an intense verse. It really has a lot of controversy around it, but I've come to believe that this is actually God pouring his heart out towards us. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And so often when we read this passage of Scripture, we see judgment and punishment. We see an angry God dealing with his spoiled, complaining children. But as I meditate on this passage, I've come to see something very different. So for me, what I see here is I see the longing of God's heart that's saying, look, don't get wrapped up in what you can do. Don't get wrapped up in your thing. Get wrapped up in me. And so many people, we're so convinced because we have such wrong measuring sticks. Amen. We measure things wrong all the time because we're coming from a very human, logical, rational mind. And you can't come from that point. Because God doesn't work by the natural, logical, and rational. He just doesn't. You can try to put him in that box, but he will explode out of it every time. And the reality is what God's doing is he's coming to you and I, and he is pleading that we would break away from the lies of the enemy, that we would resist the influence of this world surrounding us, and that we would throw down the individualism and the self-centeredness. And this passage is a call to reestablish our fellowship and intimacy with the Heavenly Father. Can you say amen? Because an intimate relationship with God really is available for every person. There is not a person in this room today where that is not for you. Every person can have an intimate relationship with the Father. And it's the relationship with the Father that makes all the difference. In fact, it's the only thing that will make a difference. You can have a relationship with me and I will fail because I'm limited. You can have a relationship with this church. It will fail because it's limited. You can do all kinds of things, calisthenics and labor and work and all of that. You can perform to the best of your ability, but it'll fail. When you walk in that relationship with God, though, it will change everything. Because it's through that relationship that you're empowered to overcome. There's something that naturally happens in you that permeates through you, and it makes for real and permanent change in our lives. See, this relationship with our Heavenly Father adds meaning and direction and identity and security, purpose and belonging and value to our lives. I'll be honest, I've shared this before, that one of my Achilles heels, I have a couple of them that seem to trip me up every now and then, but one of them is insecurity, and you know that I've talked about that, and I war with that daily. I come against that, and I fight against that, and I speak against that, and I come against the voice of the enemy in that, and sometimes I feel like I'm just a colossal failure, and I know it's like, what in the world? Why would you ever feel that way? Because the enemy is a liar, and he's evil, and he's wretched, and he wants to put that on us all the time, and it's really easy to believe, because every now and then he'll give you evidence to the fact that you failed, and quite frankly, you did, but you know what? I was standing in service today. I was standing right there during the last song, and as the lights were down and I was looking over this congregation, and I was remembering the 8:30 service, and I was thinking, you know what, God, this is what you have done through me. You have used my life to change lives of others. I know what kind of vessel I am. I know the guy I don't shave in the morning, and you know what, somewhere along the line, I understand my weaknesses, but God, in spite of my weaknesses, has filled me up with his presence. It said, I will use you. If you will step up and swing the bat, I'll make sure that it's a home run. Yeah. It's not about me. But I think, dear God, with you, I can't fail. I can't. Amen. If I step into you, if I put on Jesus, I can't fail. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because everything in the Christian life flows from our relationship with God. The very source of life we so desperately need is found in that vital relationship. And that relationship, listen, and this is where we're going, and I have really got to hurry, so hang on with me. That relationship is the result of being immersed in God, walking in faith. And we've been talking about this series as being the way of life, and last week it was the way of life, and the subtitle was the Christian lifestyle today. It's the way of life, the way of faith. And in Galatians chapter 2, I want you to listen. This is such a rich verse. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. Now, let me just stop there for a moment. That's not just Paul saying, hey, I'm some special guy. That's you. If you've been saved, you've been crucified with Christ. You say, how do you know that? Go read Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 says that when we came into Christ, we were crucified with him. We are now dead and alive to Christ. Can you say amen? I am dead to sin and alive to him. That's what the Bible tells me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I've been crucified with Christ, Paul writes. So what he is saying is not just for him, it's for us. And he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Listen, Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, the Christian life is a life of faith. He goes on in Romans 1, 16 and 17. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. There's a lot of people that come to me and they'll say things, I just don't understand it. No kidding. Why can't I understand it? Because you're using your natural mind. Your natural logical mind is the enemy to your walk of faith. If you're taking notes and you want a quotable quote from John Poole, that's it. Your natural logical mind is the enemy to your walk of faith. We're all always trying to figure out. You know what my big problem in life is that I'm logical. When I grew up, I was really good in math and science, and it all made sense to me. I understand that categoric logical thinking, 1 + 1 = 2. In God's world, 1 + 1 = orange. And you go, how does that work? I don't know. I don't know. And the problem is we want the luxury of understanding. You will never understand with the natural mind. You can't. The natural mind will not allow you to understand it. Let me give you a perfect example. Kathy and I, on Friday, we went to Las Vegas. Kathy's sister, Wendy, and her husband, Dean, they live up there. And we went up to have dinner with them. Kathy had to get something. We wanted to spend some time with them. And so we went up to Vegas. And as we're driving, we're somewhere out by, you know where Rosie's Den used to be, out that way. We're out there by the where all the windmills are. And I says to Kathy, it's kind of quiet in the car. She had been struggling with her elbow. Her elbow had been hurting for about the last 3 weeks. And I says to her, I said, how is your elbow doing? She goes, oh, today it's great. I went, really? She goes, yeah. I said, what happened? She goes, I got up this morning. She says, I told my elbow, line up with the word of God. You are healed. And you, pain, go away. You don't belong here anymore. And when I heard that, now you got to understand what I'm about to tell you takes place in about 2 seconds. But it sounds like a drawn-out thing, but it happens very quickly. In my mind, the first thing I thought was, well, that's silly. You're talking to your elbow? Who in the world would talk to the... Are you crazy? Are you a nutcase? Have you gone over the edge? Why are you talking to your elbow? That's silly. That's silly. You know, that's why when people that you work with or family members... And you say, hey, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus. They go, what? Why? What do you do for fun? Oh, we go to church, read our Bible study, worship. That don't sound fun to me. Well, never tried it. The natural mind can't understand it. And as I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, that is just insane, God goes, it would be. Because you're using your logical mind. To the natural mind, it is insane. And the reason you aren't seeing the healing you want is because you are trying to figure out how everything works. Come on. You're not going to figure it out. See, the reality is today, I cannot tell you how the sun converts 1 million tons of hydrogen into helium every second through the process known as fusion, thereby lighting that big ball of fire up there. I can't tell you how that does it. I can't tell you where is the fuel coming from. There's no gas tank that I've observed. I can't tell you where it's coming from. I'm just glad it comes up every morning. I'm just glad it's there. I don't need to know why. I don't care why. I'm glad it's up there. The problem is, we just have a problem with our logical mind, don't we? We just let it go sideways. But when Paul writes this thing, he says, the just shall live by faith. He's actually quoting something out of the Old Testament from Habakkuk, if you could say it. Chapter 2, verse 4, it says, look at the proud. Think about this. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked. Now, let me stop you right there. Here's a problem. Please don't go sideways with this. I'm not crooked. I'm not a crook. It's talking about being out of joint. Has anybody had their back pop out of joint? And you're like, I can't move. That's crooked. He says, when you trust in yourself, what happens is your joints get out of whack. You can't move. You're hindered. You're in pain. All of that. That's what he's talking about. You're crooked. And he says, but the righteous will live by their faith. And literally what he's saying is the righteous person in or by his faith and faithfulness, his firmness, his consistency, his belief, his faith, and his steadfastness shall live. Faith and life are eternally bound together. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So this life in Christ is a life of faith. So I don't have any faith. Yes, you do. It may be buried under a pile of doubt, but you have it. So how do you know that? The Bible says God gave every man the measure, man meaning mankind, not just man and a woman, don't get hung up. Man, he gave every person. How's that? I'll put it in 23 cents, you know, I'll do it that way. Every person the measure of faith. See, the way of life for the Christian is the way of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, for without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. I like walking by sight. I'm just going to get on it. I'm going to say what you won't. I like walking by sight. I like being able to be, I like being in the know. So do you. Say, how do you know that I like being in the know? Have somebody tell a secret around you. What'd they say? I want to know what they said. We all like being in the know. Information is power. We like feeling powerful. And the problem is walking by faith and put somebody else in the driver's seat. And we don't like that. I don't like that. I, you know, my sons, Jason's 34, Andy's 33, and Amy's 26. And whenever we go anywhere, the kids always want to drive. It's like, sit in the back seat and be quiet. I'm driving. I'm still dead. Jason goes, I'll drive. And, you know, and I'm sitting in the front, so I got to be up front. If you're going to drive, I got to at least be up front. And Jason's driving, he's got two fingers on the wheel, he's driving like this. It's like, dude, precious cargo here, come on. 10-2, be in control. That's how we feel with God, right? It's like God's like, he's got like one finger on the steering wheel, he's whipping through mountains and there's obstacles. It's like, holy cow, man, you need to let me drive because it seems like you're out of control. So here's the grand question, and I'm going to try to answer quickly as I. What is walking by faith? What is it? So number one, walking by faith is taking God at his word. Hebrews 11:1 says, and I love it because out of the New American Standard Bible is probably, in my belief system, is probably the easiest to understand. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the conviction that what I don't see is nonetheless real. It's being convicted. As far as the word is concerned, whether I see it or not, it's still true. I don't care if I see it. Me having faith in the word does not require me seeing a demonstration of the word. Even though I haven't experienced it, even though I haven't seen it, I believe it. Listen to these verses. Listen, Romans chapter 4, verse 20 through 21. But he, Abraham, did not doubt or waver in unbelief concerning the promise of God, but grew strong and empowered by faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that God had the power to do what he had promised. We all know the story. Here's 100 years old, and he says, this time next year, you're having a kid. Anybody here 90 years old? Anyone, 90? You're 90? If Jesus came into your house tonight and said, because you would be the age of Sarah, it said, next year you're going to have a baby. That's a little silly. That's a little much. That's like, what? I'm not sure. Get behind me, devil! That's like craziness. But he doesn't even waver. He doesn't doubt. He was convinced that he says, you know what, God, you have the power. You'll take care of it. I don't care how you do it. I don't care what you do. All God needed was Abraham and Sarah not to come up with better ideas. That's a whole nother sermon. We'll leave that one alone. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, let us seize and hold tightly the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is reliable, trustworthy, and faithful to his word. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. God simply wants his people to trust what he has said. And quite frankly, that's why so many of us are having a hard time receiving from him, is because we operate more out of the logical mind than we do the renewed mind. We're accustomed to the logical mind. If it don't make sense, we throw it out. That don't make sense. We throw it out. You know, I was thinking about it the other day. I'm still praying about this. I thought to myself, God, is it as easy as just saying, I accept it? It is. Yep, that's what God does. That's what he does. Elbow, be healed. And then believe it. And it's healed. My wife spoke to her elbow. I don't know where or when. I didn't see it. I did not observe this. But she spoke to it and it was healed. Because she believed his word. Walking in faith, number two, walking in faith is obeying God no matter what and trusting him with the results. Sometimes God asks us to do things that don't make any sense. Amen. But that's where faith comes in. Now listen, faith, walking in faith is not just doing senseless things for the sake of doing senseless things. We're not just being goofy. But what we're doing is we're obeying and trusting him even when to us it doesn't make sense. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Obedience is so important. In fact, obedience is the basis and act for worship that demonstrates our love for God. The Bible says this in John 14, 23 through 24. Jesus replied, it says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and he will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." So that's the Father in heaven speaking. Now, again, this is a kind of verse that religion can turn and use as a baseball bat. Well, if you love God, you'd do this. You'd just do what I tell you. And have you ever noticed the guys that preach that stuff? It's usually them telling the people what to do instead of God telling them. Here's the basis of this verse. Out of your love naturally flows obedience. I don't do good things to my wife. I'm not doing and being dutiful to my wife because there's a rule that says I have a duty to honor my wife. I do it because I love her. I love her. And so out of that affection, out of that dynamic of my life, flows this desire to help her and to serve her and to be with her. The interesting thing in the Bible says this: faith works or is expressed through love. What does that mean? That means that faith is an expression of love. Number three, walking by faith is fearing the right thing. Do you know what the opposite of faith is? Misplaced fear. Because listen, there are some things in this life that are healthy to fear. It's a good thing to fear putting your hand in the garbage disposal. It's a good thing to fear running out in traffic. I know I'm being silly, please. There are some fears that are healthy. Amen. The fear of the Lord is the most healthy of them. Because it is out of the fear of the Lord that our faith is actually fueled. Amen. See, one of the things that this modern generation has lost is the dynamic of the fear of the Lord. See, there was a time in history, many of you probably remember this, when people would describe someone or themselves as God-fearing people. What did that mean? That meant that we stood in awe of this wonderful, majestic, higher than the imagination can imagine being that calls himself our Father. And we stand in awe of him. And we're God-fearing. It's like, you know what, I love you and I praise you and I worship you and therefore I want to be obedient to you and therefore I fear you. I'm not afraid of you, but I fear you. I need you. Walking in faith is putting our fear in the right place. How many understand that worry really is an attempt to do things yourself? It's an attempt to control a situation. See, when you're worried, you know what you're doing? You're trying to fix the problem.
Yeah. Right.
So what you do is you lay in bed, the bill has come, you can't do anything about it. It's Saturday night, Sunday, the banks aren't open, you can't do anything, you can't go pay the bill, you can't call the electric company, you can't do anything about it until Monday, but you will decide to worry Saturday and Sunday about the bill you can't do anything about until Monday. And the reason that you do that is because it makes you somehow think you're doing something about the problem that you can't fix until Monday. It's true. I remember overcoming worry in my life. I was a worry wart for the longest of time. I'd worry about not being worried. Now, what happens is when something happens, I ask myself, can I do anything about it right now? Nope. Then I put it on hold. There is nothing I can do about it. So I am not going to give it the energy. I'm not going to be afraid of it. But the one thing I can do is give it to him.
Yeah.
Because he is more than able. And there are moments, there's times when I leave the office and it's been a frustrating day or whatever it's been, or I've had situations come up or whatever happens, and I get in my truck and I begin to talk to God and I say this, God, I cannot take another moment. So what I'm doing, and I literally, I'll have hand motions. I'll go, I'm taking all of this off me right now. And God, that's yours. Amen. I'm giving it to you. It's yours. I can't deal with it. And when I do that, then I can begin to cope. Amen. Walking in faith is by laying up treasure in heaven. Hebrews 11:6 again says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, what? Must believe that he is and a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. See, somewhere along the line, let me tell you something about how we were designed by God. We were hardwired to receive a reward. Why? You say, why would God do that? Well, the devil perverted it into selfishness, but God did it because that's how God operates. Do you know why? Because God says in his word, I am your great reward. He hardwires in us the need to be rewarded, and then he rewards us with himself.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah.
That takes a lot to unpack that one. Yeah. Number five, and as I close and Jason can come, walking by faith is not giving up when the going gets tough. And I have to be honest with you here. This is a place where I have struggled immensely. Because in my life, I've had several crises come through. Several moments where I didn't think I could go on. Some moments of betrayal. Some moments of significant hurt. I remember my mom passed away in February 20th, 2001. And it was on a Tuesday, and I did her memorial on the next Saturday. I preached her memorial, which was excruciating. But then Sunday, we had a guest speaker here. And the guest speaker was one of these positive guys. You'd walk up, how you doing? Oh, I'm filled, blessed with life's best, and you know, all that stuff. And I just, I couldn't take it. I just couldn't take it. I wanted to punch him. You get what you get. He's like, oh man, stop. Stop with all that. It got so bad that Monday morning, Pastor Howard was going to take him out to breakfast, and he said, John, you want to go to breakfast? And I went, no, I'm not going to breakfast. In fact, I threw my keys on his desk, my church keys. I quit. I said, I quit. He goes, why? I goes, I can't preach a gospel that I don't believe anymore. So what do you don't believe? I said, well, I prayed for her healing. She didn't get healed. And Howard looked at me and goes, she is now. And I went, that's cheap. I said, God don't get to clean it up like that. I'm telling you, I was done. God don't get to clean it up like that. No kidding, she's healed. She's in heaven. Doesn't do much for me. What about me? I was mad. And Howard looked at me and he said, John, he goes, I love you enough to let you go. He said, but what I'm asking you to do is give it one more week. I said, well, I'm not going to breakfast. He goes, you don't have to do that. I said, I can't take this dude, man. Not today. He's way too positive for me. I can't take him. He said, yeah, you don't got to go. So I prayed and prayed, and you know what? I finally came to a place, and I'd like to tell you that I had this big, you know, earth-shaking pinnacle moment where lights and bells and whistles went off. I didn't. What I had is just a moment where it was like God said, you know what? John, I'm faithful, and I have not failed you. You just don't see a big enough picture yet. And again, that made me mad. But you know what? That year I did, I think it was either 38 or 40 funerals that year. Saw lots of people get saved in those funerals. And somehow God, in the midst of all of it, he worked stuff out. And you know what? Today I'm so thankful. I would rather my mom be in the presence of Jesus than anywhere else on the planet. My dad's with her and they're having a good time and whatever that looks like, I don't know. And it's good by me. And I learned some really, really good stuff through that. But God was faithful to me. And I just didn't quit. Listen to this verse as I close. Hebrews 11:13. Remember, Hebrews 11 is what they call the hall of faith. It's where Paul lists all the different people and their faith, and he goes, you know, success after success after success. Then he comes to verse 13, and he says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them far off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth." There's something really powerful about when we finally surrender to this place that says, "God, you have nothing to prove to me. And I just accept you for who you are." Because let me tell you something, church. Let me just share this and then I'll be done. This life, this 80, 90, maybe we get 100, 120 years, if you're really, really just outstandingly lucky in this life. But it's just a vapor. It's a wisp. What follows this, the reality of eternity, forever, we will be well compensated. More than you can imagine. You take your imagination to its nth degree, the farthest you can imagine, and God says you haven't even begun to scratch the surface of what is going to be there for you. You know, I'll tell you, I've had to wrestle this a lot in my life. And even just recently, I had a season where some things got shook up a little bit. Had to sit and just really make some decisions. And just say, "You know what, God, I'm going to trust you. I don't see it, but I'm going to trust you." And out of that kind of came this sermon. And he made a way. So let me tell you, the way of life, this Christian life, is the way of faith. Amen. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Why don't you bow your heads with me for a moment? Father, we thank you, God, for your grace and your goodness. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revelation, God, the truth that you give us. And Father, we pray, Lord, that everyone that's here, that Father has embraced this, God, that you would galvanize it into their heart and lives. And those that are struggling here today that are saying, "Man, I just don't know if I can do this," Lord, that you would come alongside them, God, and assure them that you will help them, that you will lift them up by your righteous right hand. And Father, we're careful to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the prayer team, the ministry team, if they would come forward. Rest of us, you could stand if you need prayer of any kind. Come on up, let the ministry team pray for you. God bless you today. We're going to release you, let you go. You have a wonderful day. We will see you next week.
Thank you for listening to the New Life Kingman podcast. We can't wait to see you next week.